Reading this morning comes from John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God." So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are in a series right now called Notable Women. The Bible is very clear throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that men and women have and continue to play a large role in the story of redemption. Theologically, there's a wide range of views when it comes to women in ministry. This series is designed to pay homage to several women found in the Gospel of Luke. Since the beginning of the year, we've been moving through the Gospel of Luke. First, we looked at the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. And then as we entered into the Lent and Easter season, we moved towards the end of Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection. Now, we're moving backwards through Luke, looking at some of the women who were introduced and looking at their lives closer. Last week, we took a look at Mary Magdalene. This week, we're looking at Mary and Martha. Next week, we're going to be looking at the sinful woman found in Luke chapter 7. And then finally, on Mother's Day, we will conclude the series by looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. The series is not meant to be political in any sense or even to change your views on women in ministry. Really, this series, I pray, leads us into a deeper understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. These remarkable women, through their lives, through their interaction with society, culture, and their families, their remarkable faith helps us to move into deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. This week, as we take a closer look at Martha and Mary, these two incredible women of faith, we'll see how their faith is demonstrated. You know, and oftentimes Mary is painted as the more faithful one, and Martha is kind of gets this bad rap. But we'll see, really, that they're both women of incredible faith. Our scripture readings this morning, first in our invocation, came from the passage from Luke. And then our scripture reading this morning comes from chapter 11. And then there's also a passage in John chapter 12 that speaks of Mary and Martha. And we'll be using that passage in chapter 12 to compare and contrast Mary's anointing of Jesus' feet with the sinful woman's anointing of Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. And so today we'll be primarily in this account from John chapter 11. Now we know that Mary and Martha were two sisters who lived with their brother Lazarus in a small village of Bethany. We see Jesus frequently enjoying the hospitality of their home. We know that he went there on at least three crucial occasions throughout his ministry. First, when he received the hospitality of Martha, and we see Mary at his feet. And then at this account where he raises Lazarus in John chapter 11, and then finally where Mary anoints his feet in John chapter 12. We saw that in our midweek message on Luke chapter 10 with Mary and Martha, how they began to form a relationship with Jesus. And we know that Mary and Martha would have known Jesus well. They're writing to Jesus. They're sending word to him as evidence of this. So we see them writing a letter to Jesus, letting him know that their brother Lazarus is sick. The sisters had a plan, as so often sisters do. They were telling Jesus about their situation in the hopes that Jesus would come and heal their brother. They thought that if Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, if Jesus knew that his friend was sick, that Jesus would come and heal him. As Jesus receives this news and responds, his response is a little bit interesting, a little bit confusing. Even his disciples seem confused by the response, which, in all honesty, is nothing new for the disciples. They're often confused by Jesus and his responses. But Jesus, after hearing the news, stays where he is for two more days. And he says he stayed there out of his love. One would think that if Jesus was genuinely concerned about Lazarus, his friend whom he loved, that he would have left immediately. But Jesus stayed for two reasons: the glory of God and his love for the family. We'll be exploring both of those as we move forward through our message this morning. When Jesus finally decides to go and see Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, his disciples express concern. See, Jesus had recently left Jerusalem after nearly being stoned to death by the Jewish leaders during the Feast of Dedication. But Jesus somehow miraculously walks away unharmed. And now he's planning on traveling to their home in Bethany, which is just 2 short miles from Jerusalem, with the Passover just around the corner. And as the disciples express their concerns, which we see often that the disciples are not shy about questioning Jesus, Jesus responds by using this metaphor. He says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Just as it's safer to travel during the day when the world's light, the sun, is out, it's safer to travel with Jesus." Jesus is offering really this gentle rebuke to his disciples. He's, you know, "Thanks for the concern, you guys, but I really have nothing to worry about. You know, I am who I am, and, you know, that's, I am the light of the world." And he's reminding them that the light's not going to be darkened, not until the appropriate time has come. Jesus still has time. Jesus is the light of the world. So let's turn back to their conversation. We're in verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Why does Jesus call death sleep? Well, he's showing them a distinctly different perspective on death. They fear death. Really, as a lot of people do. The disciples were afraid of death. They see death as being the ultimate winner, the finality, the end of things. That's why they don't want to go to Judea. They don't want to die. They don't want to see Jesus die. But Jesus sees death much differently. In Jesus' eyes, death is no different than sleep. And there's no reason for him to fear sleep. This is the reason why he can say that he's glad he's waited for Lazarus to die. It's not because he dislikes Lazarus. It's because he knows that death is powerless before him. He can wake Lazarus up from death. Then we see this really classic line from Thomas. He says to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." The disciples are always so good at intentions. But we'll see very shortly that Thomas's words really don't hold true, how quickly that they abandon Jesus when the going gets rough. But Jesus reveals to his disciples that the purpose of Lazarus' illness was to glorify Jesus and his Father. Really, this encounter from Scripture reminds us that there's no situation that we will encounter, no situation in life that we will encounter where God cannot be glorified. So even now, we can begin asking ourselves this question. In the midst of this situation, how can I glorify God? Really, a marker of Christian maturity is this, that no matter what situation you're in, whether it's good or bad, happy or sad, whatever it is, that we learn that we can glorify God in the midst of every situation. Now, when Jesus received the word of Lazarus' death, he and his disciples were on the other side of the Jordan River. The journey to Bethany meant more than 20 miles of walking. The road to Bethany involved really a rather steep incline, going from 1,000 feet below sea level to an elevation of over 2,700 feet above sea level. Almost a 4,000-foot elevation gain in just 20 miles. It would have been a difficult walk, at least a long, long day's walk. Difficult upgrade walking to get from Jericho to Bethany. And we see Jesus arriving 4 days after Lazarus had died. And the climate of Palestine, a dead body would decompose rapidly. So bodies of those who died were oftentimes buried the same day that they had died. But Jesus' timing, we see, is really, it's perfect. You see, 4 days would have left absolutely no one with any doubt that Lazarus was dead. He was dead. And it also provided the opportunity for a large crowd of mourners to gather so that a multitude would witness what Jesus was about to do. Now, as Jesus completes his long journey from Jericho to Bethany and arrives, or as he's arriving at the home of Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus, Martha comes out to greet him, and she immediately expresses her disappointment. You know, there have been times where I've arrived home, and I have been immediately greeted with disappointment. And my reception of that disappointment is usually, my response to that is usually dictated by what's led up to that point. And so I can imagine Jesus is tired. You know, he's had a long walk, and here comes Martha, you know, shaking her finger. But Jesus responds with compassion and empathy. But Martha, we've seen really in the previous account from Luke chapter 10 that Martha is all about getting down to business, getting things done, doing what is necessary in order to move forward. And Martha oftentimes really gets a bad rap because of the account from Luke. But you'll notice something, that Jesus never rebukes her for working hard. Rather, what he says is, do not let your work prevent you from remembering what is most important, your relationship with me. But really, we see here that Martha has made her relationship with Jesus a priority. That she is able to write him a letter because of her friendship with him. And her familiarity and friendship with Jesus allows her to go out and express her disappointment with Jesus. It's because of the friendship that she's encountered. And really, we see that Martha's characteristics are essential for the story to move forward. It was essential for Martha to be preparing the house in the account in Luke. If Martha wasn't preparing the house, then Mary would have never had the opportunity to be at the feet of Jesus. And really, we see Martha's faith clearly expressed in her disappointment in Jesus. Really, even Martha's name reveals much of her character. Martha is the feminine of the Aramaic word for Lord. And Martha was the Lord of her household. Mary and Lazarus lived in Martha's home. She was the head of the house. We see here in Martha's disappointment with Jesus, her great faith in him. You see, she had a plan. She called Jesus so he could fix the problem, so he could heal Lazarus. And her deep disappointment reveals her confidence in Jesus. If she didn't believe that Jesus could heal Lazarus, then she wouldn't have been disappointed. But she knows, she believes without a shadow of a doubt, that if Jesus would have gotten there in time, that he could have healed Lazarus. Let's look at this interaction between them. We're in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." What remarkable faith Martha has. Martha knew the Old Testament. She knew the Scripture. She knew who the promised Messiah was. She knew what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about resurrection. And now she's learning the fullness of what Jesus promises. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, our hope is not in an event, the resurrection. Our hope is found in a person, Jesus Christ. And it's now Martha finds where her hope resides. It's in Jesus. We believe, just as Martha believed, that Jesus is the Son of God. That he came into the world just as God had promised to rescue us from death and hell. To give us new life. Jesus is about to demonstrate that promise here in this story. After Martha responds with her great profession of faith, she goes to get her sister Mary. She says, "The Lord is asking for you." Her sister Mary, who has remained in the house. And it's interesting to note here, it's interesting to note in this account in John chapter 11, which sister is the first one to enter into the presence of Jesus. As Mary comes out of the house, she greets Jesus with an identical response to her sisters. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now Jesus sees Mary weeping, and he's deeply moved. And he responds out of deep compassion, and he weeps with her. Jesus weeps. Really, so much of this story is pointing us to what's coming around the corner of the cross. We see here Jesus weeping with Mary. We see as he enters into Jerusalem that he weeps over the city. Romans 12:15 reminds us that we are to weep with those who weep. Just like Jesus, we are to love others enough to enter into their suffering. That we stand alongside of them and we're willing to cry with them. The remarkable part is that Jesus is going to do something that takes their suffering away. But before he takes away their pain, he joins in them in their pain. He cries with them. You know, we can't always fix the problems. We can't always fix the problems of the world around us. We can't always fix the problems of the people that we love, but we can join them in their pain and point them to the one who can fix their problems, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus, after he enters into their grief, he moves to end it. We pick up in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." I always love that passage. By now, there must be a bad odor. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus' love, his glory, and our need for faith are often most clear in the darkest times. This miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, which was much more than simply removing the grief of some people that Jesus deeply cared about. This miracle was about Jesus' power over death. It's pointing towards the events that are just around the corner. It's pointing to Jesus' death and his power over that death and his resurrection. You know, all that were present there that day, all those who had gathered to mourn, a large crowd, saw what Jesus had done. And really, it's interesting how this story is kind of bookended on one side by Jesus fleeing from Jerusalem because of the religious leaders wanting to kill him. And then immediately after this passage, we see the religious leaders again gathering, plotting to kill Jesus, and really plotting to kill Lazarus as well. This story of Jesus is central in the religious leaders' desperate plan to kill Jesus. These events in this story happen at a crucial moment. You see, Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to heal their brother, but he had a much greater story, much greater lesson to teach them. How often are his plans greater than ours? But Mary and Martha do seem to realize something more clearly than anyone else. They seem to recognize how serious the threats to Jesus' life are. And we'll see that really clearly demonstrated next week in Mary's anointing of Jesus' feet. But they were acutely aware of the plot or the plan of the religious leaders to kill Jesus. Really, these two sisters seemed to have a better grasp than anyone else how imminent the threat to Jesus' life was. How desperate that they must have been to call for Jesus to help them, and how thankful that they must have been that he came, they responded, and now what he has done for them, raising their brother from the death. Really, few passages in Scripture are filled with more hope than this one. Really, because no occasions more than death provide us with opportunities to be hopeless. It's easy to feel hopeless when a person dies, to feel that there's some finality to that. But we have to remember this, that Jesus always has the final word. And that final word is, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's a lot to be learned from this passage in John chapter 11. So let's review. First, we learn that Jesus is the light of the world. John really likes using this word picture of Jesus being the light come into the darkness of the world, how darkness will not overcome the light, that Jesus has come to bring light into the world. We learn and we are reminded that death is powerless before him. We're pointed straight to the cross, straight to his death, straight to his burial, straight to his resurrection towards Easter morning, what happened that day. We're pointed directly towards what it took for our sins to be washed clean, for death in our lives to be conquered as well. We see that the purpose of Lazarus' illness was to glorify Jesus and his Father. That through Jesus' actions of raising Lazarus from the dead, it was to point Mary and Martha and us towards him and the power that he holds, the hope that we can place in him. We're reminded that there's no situation that we encounter where we cannot glorify God. And this seems particularly relevant today. To ask ourselves this question, in the midst of this situation, how can I glorify God? No matter what is happening, how can God be glorified through my life, through my actions, through what I'm doing? We see in Martha's intense disappointment her faith in Jesus. She believes that Jesus is who he says he is and what he can do. We need to have similar faith in Jesus, believing that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. We see that Martha knew very well the scripture. She knew what the scripture taught about Jesus. We too need to be like Martha, knowing what Scripture has to say. To know it so well that it becomes part of our daily lives. Jesus, in this passage, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Our hope is not in an event, the resurrection, but in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. We're reminded that we are to love others so much that we're willing to enter into their suffering. That we're willing to walk alongside of them in their pain. We're reminded how often God's plan is greater than our own. And really that if we submit to his plan, that we follow after him, we will see that it is much greater. The disciples and Martha were not hesitant to express their questions and their doubts to Jesus. And Jesus' responses to them were responses of compassion. He allowed them into deeper and further understanding of who he was and what he came to do. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Asking questions helps you to find the answers, and finding the answers helps us to move into deeper relationship with Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Place your hope and trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you for the example of these incredible women, Mary and Martha. We thank you that as men and women, we can learn from these incredible women of faith. We pray that you would help us not only to learn, but to put what we learn into action. We pray that in the coming weeks that you would meet us here. We pray that we would be moving closer to being back in this building together as a family. But in the meantime, that you'll be reminding us that we are still united, we are still joined together, we remain a community, we remain a family, united in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.